Everyone wants to find meaning in life. We are not content just to exist, just to go through the motions day after day, with no real aim or no real meaning in our lives. We want to know the purpose for our life. Why am I on earth? Why did God place me right here, right now? Now, we're this way because God made us this way. He has placed within us a restlessness, a deep yearning to find meaning in our life, to find the purpose, to find that which will bring true fulfillment, lasting fulfillment to us. And although everybody on this planet, I believe, is seeking significance, seeking to make a difference, and although they are seeking it in many different places, there is only one place that we will find the purpose that will truly satisfy our souls. And there is only one purpose that will give significance to our lives. And that's because this one purpose was woven into the fabric of the universe when it was created. When the universe was created, the key to meaning and significance was placed into the DNA of the universe. And it was set forever. Even though cultures change, even though civilizations come and go, the one purpose for mankind, the one key for a life of significance remains unchanged. It remains constant. And today, as we look at the incomparable Christ, the Creator, we will see that purpose for all things that was placed into the DNA of the universe. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. You will remember from past weeks that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae who was experiencing some false teachers who had come and were trying to spread a heresy that Jesus was not totally fully God, that he was a lesser being than God. And in fact, there were angelic beings that you had to placate and satisfy in order to reach God. And you had to satisfy them by living an ascetic life, by observing certain feast days and certain holidays. And Paul is writing them to tell them that Christ is sufficient. He is all we need for salvation. And so what we have in this book of Colossae is one of the greatest chapters on the Christology that we have anywhere in all of Scripture. As Paul seeks to show these believers that Jesus is all you need. And he starts off his prolemic by saying Jesus is very God of very God. He says that in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You remember we saw last time we were together that what Paul is saying is that Jesus is God Himself. Since He is God Himself, come in the flesh, we don't need anything else to complete our salvation. He has done enough. Now today Paul continues his polemic by saying that Jesus is also the Creator of all things. Now, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. And our focus today will be on verse 16. But in order that we might catch the flow of the passage, I will begin reading in verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him and all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. In verse, that one verse, 16, we have the key to the meaning of life. That single truth that philosophers have been seeking from ancient times. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? We have the answer in verse 16. It's found in the three prepositions. Isn't that interesting? The whole meaning of life that philosophers have been seeking for the ages, God says you can find it in three little prepositions. Here we have it. First, in Him. The plan of creation is the incomparable Christ. Paul says in verse 16, "For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers, thrones, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities." Now you say, "But preacher, my Bible doesn't say in. My Bible says by." Yes, I know your Bible does. But the actual preposition in the Greek is the preposition, the word en, which I personally believe, and others agree with me, so this is not just something I've come up with, that a better translation of the word by would be in. In Him. Paul is saying that in Jesus all things were created. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus is the creative will, the plan that brought all things about. And Paul covers everything. He doesn't leave anything uncovered. When he says, "For in Him all things were created." Now, he's going to say, now, by all things, let me tell you what I mean here. In case there's any misunderstanding, because you guys say that these angels are greater than Christ, let me cover for you that Christ created these angels. That they were in His creative will and plan. So he says, both in the heavens and on earth. And as a parallel, he says, visible and invisible. Right? The things in heaven are the invisible things. The spiritual realm is what he's talking about. The angels were created by Christ. The visible or on earth contains the physical realm, everything that you and I see. And so Jesus created the spiritual realm. Jesus created the physical realm. And then Paul gets very specific. He talks about the angelic hierarchy, again, a direct attack upon these false teachers who were saying that Jesus was in some way inferior to the angels, when he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. I want you to know, Paul says, that Jesus created them all. That in Him was the creative will and the plan for all of these things. Therefore, He is greater than they are. The second thing that Paul wants to tell us when he says in Him, he wants us to know that in Jesus, that Jesus is the center of the universe. He is the source of its life, the center of all its development, the mainspring of all its motions. It is in Christ. It revolves around Him. As the spiritual life of believers was formed in Christ, so in its measure the natural life of creation. A parallel verse is found in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, where John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Look at that. The assertion here is that life, with all of its manifestations and all of its regions, that the life of trees and animals and the plant life, the life of man, of society, the worlds is such that the life of the body, soul, and spirit, the life transitory and the life eternal is in Jesus. Paul here has given us a hint to that purpose of all things, the key to significance. He says Jesus is the center. Everything finds their life in Jesus. He is the mainspring of everything. The key must go back to the ultimate source of all life. If you're going to find meaning and purpose in life, you must first realize that the universe is Christocentric, not man-centric, not self-centric. But Jesus is the center. He is at the heart. He is the ultimate cause. So in Him, Paul is saying, the plan of creation, the creative will, is in Christ. Next, he says, and through Him, the power for creation is found in the incomparable Christ. All things have been created through Him, Paul says. Paul is here referring to Christ as the agent of creation. John again talks about this over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The power for creation was in Jesus. By the word of His power, He created. He spoke the universe into existence. When there was nothing, He called it something, and it became something. Now, the best modern science can do to explain creation is the Big Bang. They say that way back when, that all of a sudden, everything was so compressed, so dense, it exploded and sent matter flying throughout the universe, and it's still flying throughout the universe. Well, you say to them, well, where did this matter come from? They will say to you, we don't know. We can't explain that. We just believe there was a time when all of a sudden this matter exploded and it started going everywhere. But we don't know where the matter came from. And they accuse us of being non-intellectual. It's much more reasonable for me to think that there was a Creator, God Himself, who has been from eternity, who brought into being, who made out of nothing that which is today. That He spoke it and it came about. Where there was no light, Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. Where there were no angels, Jesus said, let there be angels, and there were angels. Where there were no stars, Jesus said, let there be stars, and there were stars. Where there was no sun, Jesus said, let there be the sun, and the sun came into being. Creation itself proclaims Jesus. So much so that Paul says there's enough evidence in creation for every person on planet Earth who has a normal intelligence to realize, hey, there must be a designer. There must be a God behind this creation. Paul says, and this is rather ironic, Paul says that even the simplest mind of man, even men who have never opened a textbook, can look at the world and know, hey, this didn't just happen. As a designer here. But we have men who have opened thousands of textbooks, who've earned degree after degree, who are telling us, it just happened. It just came about by chance. Isn't that rather ironic? That's what the Bible means when it says the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. But all of creation proclaims Him. In Romans 1:20, Paul says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We see that there is a divine being behind creation. We can see the wisdom of God. Do you know if the ocean floors were merely a few feet deeper than they are, that the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of our universe, of our planet, would be so disrupted, so changed, that this earth could not support life as we know it. You see, creation is a finely tuned machine. A man is messing with that tune a little bit, but as God created it, folks, it is a perfectly tuned structure. It is beautiful in its order. In fact, the Earth's axis, or 23.5 degrees from the perpendicular. Now, that's kind of a crazy position for the Earth to sit in, wouldn't you say? I mean, why not just straight up? Why crooked like that? That's because if it were not crooked, we wouldn't have the seasons that we have. But because the earth is tilted like that, next slide, as the earth goes around the sun, it gives us the four seasons that we have in the temperate zones. If the earth were just straight up and down, next slide, the sun would always be straight on the equator. And we would have half as much land that would be able to be cultivated, and half as much land people could live on if the earth was just straight. But God in His wisdom tilted it 23.5 degrees that we might have four seasons, that we might have twice as much land for cultivation and land that could be inhabited. Look at the precision of the universe, how it moves with such smoothness as a flawless machine. This can be seen in the perfection that characterizes the journey of the earth around the sun. It takes 365 days, 5 hours, and 48 minutes and 48 seconds for this earth to circle the sun. 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, in 48 seconds, only varying the slightest degree, every year. That means the earth is traveling millions of miles only to get back to the same place within a second of where it was the year before. Now, I challenge you just to get in your car and drive up to Marietta Square. And you try to do that twice and get there within 2 seconds each time. Try to drive to New York. Try to drive to New York City. And then try to go back and tell me you can get there even by trying to get there within a second or two of the length time it took you to get there the first time. But yet God has built such precision into this universe that the earth travels those millions and millions of miles each year at exactly the same time. Amazing. Just happened? I don't think so. And you can see God's provision. Now, the first miracle, in light of the fact what the rest of the universe is like, is that we have oceans on earth. In fact, 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water. Now, when you look at the rest of the universe, this is truly miraculous. Did you know that liquid water is an exotic rarity in this universe? Most all matter in this universe is either gases, boiling gas, flaming gases, or frozen solids. I read where they discovered some ice up on Mars. But what do we need to live? We need liquid water to live. Animal life needs liquid water to live. And God has given us an abundance of it on earth. But you try to find liquid water anyplace else in this universe? Good luck. But God created, Jesus created through Him. He was the power to create. So Paul tells us that in Him, in the incomparable Christ, is the creative will and plan for this universe. And that through Him, that is, He is the power within Him is the power to create the universe. And now the third preposition, Paul says, for Him. All things have been created through Him and for Him. The purpose of creation is the incomparable Christ. Here we have the purpose of all creation. Everything was created for Christ, for His glory. You and I are on this planet to glorify Him. The mountains, the ocean, the trees are placed here to glorify Christ. We are created to glorify Him. And because the universe is Christocentric, because it is all about glorifying Christ, you and I will never find fulfillment, not lasting fulfillment, not lasting significance apart from fulfilling that purpose for which we were created, and that is to bring glory to God, to bring glory to Christ. The Protestant reformers recognized this. One of the mottos of the Protestant Reformation was soli deo gloria, God's glory alone. They understood that everything was to be done for God's glory. Well, what does it mean to glorify God, preacher? It means to live in a way that causes others to think highly of God. It means to live in a way that exalts God. That people think, my, what a great God they have. Look at the way they're living. Look at how they're serving Him. Look at how they love Him. And the reformers knew the purpose of life is to bring glory to God. Paul told the church at Corinth the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The answer to the age-old question of the philosophers, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to glorify Christ. The purpose of life is to glorify God. Why did God place you here on this planet right now? He placed you here to bring glory to Him. He placed you here to live in a way that others would think highly of God. That they would see your life and think, my, what a great God they serve. Yet we seek meaning and purpose every place except in glorifying God. There are hundreds of people today who are seeking purpose and meaning in their lives in preparing and competing in the Olympics in China next month. They're spending tens of thousands of dollars to prepare to compete in the Olympics with the hope of winning that gold medal and getting the satisfaction and fulfillment that they're looking for. They're spending 6 or more hours every day in training. Thousands and thousands of hours have gone into participating in this Olympic event so that they can win first place, get the gold medal. Why? Because they think that's going to give them the significance, the meaning, the purpose that they're looking for. But I can stand here and tell you emphatically that they will not find lasting soul satisfaction and meaning in winning a gold medal. Why? Because they were created to glorify Christ. It is within the DNA of the universe, and therefore they cannot find soul satisfaction and purpose any place else. But let's face it. You and I are guilty of the same thing, and we're Christians. We should know better. Yet how many of us are seeking to find purpose and meaning in what we want and what we think will satisfy us? We live as if the universe were self-centric, not Christocentric. We live like everything is about us. My life, my goals, my plans, my happiness. And we wonder why we lack fulfillment. We wonder why we lack real purpose. We wonder why we're still empty. Because we keep seeking that ultimate fulfillment in that one more thing, and we get there, and guess what? It's not there. We didn't find it. We're still empty. We're still looking. When I find myself feeling this way, I stop and I take stock of myself and I say, now wait a minute, self. You need to learn how to talk to yourself. All right? Now don't answer yourself, but you need to learn how to talk to yourself. Somebody has said that the sermons you preach to yourself are more important than any you hear. And so I say to myself, wait a minute now. If I'm sensing a lack of emptiness, if I'm sensing a lack of meaningless purposelessness, I got to say why. And what I'll do, I'll start looking at my life and I'll start realizing, you know what? I'm trying to find it in something I want. I'm trying to find it in something that I desire. And I need to get back to desiring His glory. And I need to get back to living for the glory of God. And only the glory of God. And so when I start feeling this sense of purposelessness, aimlessness, it's like a red light flashing and said, wait a minute, you've gotten off target. You have missed the boat. You need to get yourself redirected. Because you and I can only find fulfillment and soul satisfaction in living for the glory of God alone. When we're willing to say, God, I'm here to glorify You. Work in my life in the way that will bring You the most glory. No matter what that might involve. No matter what hardships that might involve. No matter what disappointments that might involve. I just want You to be glorified. Lord, my meaning, my satisfaction, my fulfillment is found only in living for Your glory. Now that involves dying to the self-life. Not just one time, but over and over and over. And whenever we lose that meaning, that fulfillment, it should be like that light flashing telling us, wait a minute, you're living for yourself now, not living for Him. You got to confess it and die to yourself again and say, I want to live for Your glory. I want what will glorify You. What will make others exalt You and think what a great God I serve. You see, there's no other way to find that purpose, that meaning, that significance that you yearn for deep within your soul. Bob was a member of the church I pastored. He found out he had lung cancer. He asked if the deacons and I would come over and anoint him and pray for his healing. We went over, and as we were talking to him prior to praying for him, I said, "Bob, I don't know what God's will is in this situation. I don't know if he'll choose to heal you or not." I said, "But are you willing to say, 'God, whatever will bring you the most glory is what I want. If that's healing, then I want healing. But if that is not to be healed, but to die of cancer, then I want your glory.'" We talked a little bit more. We prayed a little. And then he came to the point that he said, "I'm willing to pray that. God, whatever will bring you the most glory." We anointed Bob. We prayed for him. He went through the chemo treatments. Time passed. The cancer was still there. Periodically, in those last years of his life, I'd go by and visit Bob, and we'd talk. And I'd say, "Bob, are you still there?" He'd say, "Yes, I just want what will bring God the most glory. I want God to be glorified in my life." And though he was dying of cancer, he had a purpose. He had a meaning of fulfillment in his life. I was with Bob the day he died. I was there beside his bed. He was weak, but he could still talk. I said, "Bob, are you still there?" He said, "Yes. I want whatever will bring God the most glory." And Bob died satisfied. His death had meaning, had significance, because he was dying for the glory of God alone. Are you willing to live only for the glory of God? Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to do a little soul searching. Are you willing to live for God's glory alone? You say, "Well, how?" Being obedient to His Word in your life. Because when you obey Him, you glorify Him. Are you willing to say, "Lord, I want Your glory in my life above all things"? Whatever that means, I just want You to be lifted up in my life. I just want You to be glorified. Are you willing to say that in your finances? If you are, just say it to the Lord right now. Just say, "Jesus, I want You to be glorified in my finances," whatever that might mean. Are you willing to say it about your family? Are you willing to say it about your job? Willing to say it about the relationships in your life? Are you willing to say it about your time? "God, I just want You to be glorified with my time." You see, it is all about Jesus. It is all for Him. Stand as we sing together, "All for Jesus." Would you step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit? If you need to come and pray, you do so. If you need to come and just say, "I want to live for God's glory and His glory alone," just step out.